First Peter chapter 2 verse 16 for our text. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. We're continuing to go through the first epistle of Peter, and we're at chapter 2, verse 16. And the title I want to give to our meditation this morning is True Freedom. True Freedom. For this is what this verse and this section deals with, as free, reminding the Christians that they are free. That they are free in a sense that they were never free before, and therefore they are to use the freedom that has been secured for them by the life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, not using your liberty, not using your freedom for a cloak of maliciousness, and that's simply for a cloak of sin, but as the servants of God. So, in one real sense, they are free. Free from, we will look at, free from what all people under nature are in bondage to. But they have been freed in order that they might become the bondservants or the slaves even of God. And that's why we have entitled the sermon today, True Freedom. Freedom indeed is a hot topic in our society. Almost everywhere you go, you find that people are demanding more and more freedom. We could think of the political life. Scotland has received a great amount of devolution. Many things have been devolved from Westminster to Scotland and to our powers in Edinburgh. Yet there are people who are clamoring for more and more. Many communities in the north of England have received also some form of devolution from Westminster. They are demanding more and more. It is rife in our society. What, for instance, is feminism? It is surely a desire for women to be free from the yoke, the burden, the dominion of men over them as they see it. And it is a rising movement in our society. What is behind many people, young people, heterosexual couples, for instance, who simply live together instead of availing themselves of the ordinance of marriage that God has ordained for mankind? They simply do not want to be bound. They do not want to take vows. They would prefer to have an irregular relationship that doesn't demand the same kind of commitment. They want a greater amount of freedom. And you can look at various things in our society, and you will find that people are demanding more and more freedom. They want to be able to do whatever they want. And of course, in our own particular society that we live in, we have a large amount of freedoms, and we enjoy freedoms in this society that many other peoples know nothing about. We have religious freedom. We would indeed doubt whether we should have the religious freedom that we do. When I say this, I mean, I do not believe that the Word of God gives us this freedom that we enjoy in our land. The first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. But in this land, we do have religious freedom. You can worship whoever you want. No one can compel you. We have religious freedoms and liberty. We have, to some extent, freedom of speech. That may well be challenged as days goes on, but we do, to a large extent, enjoy freedom of speech. Again, I don't believe that the Word of God gives us absolute freedom of speech. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And therefore, we do not have freedom of speech that we can spread error and lies. We are to tell the truth at all times. And therefore, I do believe, along with the fact that we do not have absolute freedom of religion, we do not have absolute freedom of speech. Yet, in this land, we do enjoy a wonderful measure of freedom of speech. And I'm sure you can think of other examples where we are free, where other peoples are not free. And we should indeed bless God for the freedoms that we have. But friends, there is true freedom. There is freedom that only comes to the Christian. And this is freedom that is life transforming. And this is freedom that is what the Lord Jesus Christ has purchased by his life and by his death and by his resurrection. And this is the freedom that all his people know. And all his people know this freedom, whether they live in a democratic society that we do, or whether they might live under the most awful dictator or the most awful regime in the world. If they are Christ's, they know true freedom. And even in the most despicable circumstances, they are enabled to live Christian lives in freedom. And they are able to enjoy the presence of God and the freedom that he gives to his people. As someone said, Christians are free men among slaves. Because all around us, it doesn't matter what society we belong to, all around us, those who are not Christians, those who are not in Christ, those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they are slaves. That's how the Bible describes them. That's how Jesus describes them. That's how Jesus described those religious people that were arguing with him there that we read in John chapter 8. Those leaders of the people, they were arguing with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was telling them, because they did not accept his person, they did not accept that he was come from the Father, that he had the authority of the Father, that he was equal with the Father, he was telling them that they were slaves to their lusts. And therefore Christians are free men among slaves, and the servants of God among the servants of the wicked one. And how true that is! And this is what Peter is seeking to impress upon the early Christians, that they might truly grasp, that they might truly absorb the wonderful position and the relationship that they now enjoy. And the more they know of this freedom, the more they know of it, the more that they will be able to stand up in their societies, and the more that they will be able to embrace the persecution that will come upon them and the difficulties that will come upon them because of their allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. That they would recognize that they belong to Christ and that they are free in him. And no matter that their hands may be tied to their backs and they're put in prison, yet they are free. And we want to impress upon ourselves this wonderful provision that Jesus Christ has secured, that we are free And this freedom, this absolute freedom, this God-called freedom is available to all who will come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, friends, before they were Christians, and before you were a Christian, you were just like all the others. You were just like slaves in condition and in character. You served another master. And when he says here in verse 16, as free, he is surely reminding them that they are free, but by implication, he is also reminding them of their past lives, that now they are free. Now that they have heard the gospel, now that they have believed the gospel, and now that they are living out the gospel, obedient to the gospel, they are free. But once upon a time, they were not free. And maybe then, first of all, it might be helpful for us to look at what every single one of us is or was before Christ entered into our lives. Because we were slaves by nature. And what were we slaves to? Well, that reading we read in John chapter 8 tells us, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. That's what we served. And people today, they are crying out for freedom, whether it be civil freedoms or religious freedoms or whatever kind of freedom. They want freedom. But all the time they're in bondage to something higher and to something greater, they are in bondage to sin itself. And all that that embraces. Because when we are slaves to sin, we are under another master. We're under the mastership of the evil one. He's our head. He's the one we follow. These religious people that were arguing with the Lord Jesus Christ, they wanted to kill Christ. Can you imagine it? People who would read the scriptures, people who would seek to exhort others and preach sermons and offer up prayers in the name of the Lord God of Israel, that same people wanted to crucify and to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. By their very actions, they were proving that they were not sons of the living God, as they thought, but they were sons of the evil one. Why? Because that's what he has done from the beginning. He's a murderer, Jesus says. And the people who are his sons will follow in his footsteps. And they wanted to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, he reminds them too that the evil one is a liar. There is no truth in him. All the time he speaks, they are lies, fake news, half-truths. That's what the devil does. And these are the things, friends, that we did before we came to the Lord Jesus Christ. We were no different. We were slaves to sin, slaves to our lusts. But by the grace of God, we heard the gospel, we believed the gospel, we obeyed the gospel, and we have been transformed and brought into the family of God. Well, he reminds them then that they are free. So in what sense is the Christian free? And what makes this freedom so appealing? What is it? What are we free from? Well, friends, the Christian is free from the consequences of sin. In other words, we're free from the guilt of sin. This is something that happens the moment that we believe upon the Lord Jesus. The moment that we receive him as Lord and Savior, the moment indeed that we embrace him as he is freely offered to us in the gospel, that great burden, can you remember it, friend? Can you remember that great burden that used to bring you down? You would try to forget about it. You would try to do this or to try to do that. Some people would go to the pub, maybe, and fill themselves with drink in order that they might forget about this guilt, about this burden that was on them, something that they could not get rid of. And maybe they didn't know what it was. Maybe they were not able to articulate. They didn't have the biblical knowledge to realize that what they were dealing with was sin and the guilt that that brings before God. And that's why many people plunge themselves into their work and devote themselves to their work and take up every hour and every minute of the day in order to be active and to be busy and to be about their work in order that they might forget about this tremendous burden and heartache that's there. And others, friends, will plunge themselves into entertainment, anything that will try to erase from their minds and their memories this burden that's there. And that's why many people will not come to the house of God, because under the faithful preaching of the Word of God and the Spirit of God will lay a finger upon that burden and it will expose it for what it is. And people don't like to come to the house of God and hear the truth of the Word of God. Well, the Christian believing Christ, receiving Christ, he has been delivered from that guilt, that burden. His conscience no longer condemns him. He has a wonderful peace that he never knew before, that nothing ever delivered this peace in his life before. And you know it, Christian. You know it. And you're free from that terrible, aching guilt. It's like a burden that has rolled away, and you now leap, as it were, like a hind let loose, the Bible might say. There's new life, there's new vigor, because this burden has been rolled away. But more than that, the Christian, of course, is not perfect, and he still has battles and troubles and problems with sin. But whatever happens when we have become Christians, this is true of every single Christian, the power of sin has been broken in our lives. Sin no longer has that grip, that permanent grip that it once had upon our lives. It's been broken, it's been cut. And we have a certain freedom from sin. And by the grace of God, as we go through our Christian life, that power against sin grows in us. And that we have victory over sin. Not over all sin, of course. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about perfectionism. But the Christian grows. And the power and the dominion that sin once had, it no longer has. So that the Christian is able to turn away from sin. Yes, he'll be tempted, and yes, he'll fall. And that's not an excuse for any one of us, that's true. But increasingly, the Christian gets victory over sin. And of course, we look forward to that day, that ultimate day when the Christian shall be delivered from the very presence of sin. That's glory time. That's when we pass into glory. All that we experience now, friends, this world all around us, we live in a sin-cursed world. and we see the effects of sin and we cannot avoid it. It's all around us, wherever we might go. No use going to a monastery and thinking that we can be holy there. No, far from it, because there is much sin in a monastery as anywhere else. But one day, friends, one day, all that blights this wonderful world shall be removed. Sin shall be confined to history, and the Christian shall be as pure as the Lord Jesus Christ. Perfect. We will know that absolute freedom then. At the moment, we know it only in bud. But nevertheless, it's wonderful freedom. Wonderful. What else are we free from? Well, we're free from the condemning wrath of God. Oh, we don't like to think upon this. We like to think that God is some kind of father who will indulge us. A father who will overlook all things. A father who smiles upon us at all times. That's the view the world has of God. If the world ever thinks upon God at all, it's a pardoning God. It's a forgiving God. It's a God who will accommodate all my weaknesses and all my sins. A God who will never take me to task. A God who will never point out my sins. What does the Bible say? Well, the Bible does indeed reveal to us that God is a sin-hating God. And you will know that well-known verse at the end of John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, verse 16, it reminds us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Wonderful verse. Many people will know it. Even the world will know it and delight in it. And rightly they should. But they should read the whole verse or the whole chapter. And if you go to verse 36, what does it say? "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." This is the portion of the Christian now. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." We would like to erase these verses from the Bible, some of us, the world would, but we cannot. We cannot. And that verse is teaching us that if we will not believe upon the Lord Jesus, if we will not receive the gospel and act it out in our lives and be obedient unto Christ, then we will find that the wrath of God abides on us. And therefore every unbeliever knows to some extent the wrath of God abiding on them even now. Even now. But the Christian is free from that. Free. Absolutely free. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what you have, Christian, today. You're in Christ Jesus and you're no longer subject to the condemnation of God. You may well know the chastisement of God. That may well be your portion. For God chastises all whom he loves. But you will never know the condemning wrath of God. There's a world of difference. You are free from that. And realize your freedom. Delight in your freedom. Bless God for your freedom. That you will never experience the condemning wrath of God. Why is this so? Oh, we want to remind ourselves, because Jesus Christ was condemned in our room and in our place. And whatever God is, He is just. God cannot demand payment twice. If the Lord Jesus Christ has been condemned in the room and place of His people, then His people will never know the condemning wrath of God. You are free from that, Christian. And whenever God moves in chastisement against you, it is really for you. It is really for you. It is ultimately for your own good. And the all-wise God, our Father, only works that which is good for His glory and good for His people. Even although His chastisements may well be contrary to flesh and blood. What else are you free from? Well, you're free from the law of God. You're free from the law of God as a covenant of works. The Bible tells us, do this and live. That's what the law says. Do this. Obey the law of God and live. Obey the law of God and get eternal life. We cannot do it. It's impossible. We cannot obey the law of God. It cannot be done. Why? Because we're sinners. And the law demands absolute perfection. The law demands that we obey it in thought, in word, and in deed, perpetually all the days of our lives. We cannot do it. But the Christian is free from the law of God. And we are free because someone else has obeyed it in our place. He has obeyed it, and that one is the Lord Jesus. He has obeyed it fully, and He has also paid its curse. He has done what no other could do. None other could do what He did. And Christian, you are free from that law. Delight in your freedom. Thank Jesus Christ again that He has secured your freedom by His death. And it was His death. It had to be His death. It wasn't enough to suffer. It wasn't enough that His blood was shed. It had to be His death. That's what the law demands. The soul that sins, it shall die. And because we've all broken the law of God, we all deserve to die. But Christ, as our substitute, has stood in and taken the punishment that belonged to the people of God. And that's why, friends, if we're hoping to get right with God through obeying the law of God, then give that up immediately. Give it up. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. There is no righteousness to be found in keeping the law because we cannot keep it. Christ is the end. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified, Paul tells them in Galatians. You're free from the law as a covenant of works. Free. You're free from the thraldom of the evil one. We've touched upon this in our introduction. The world is held in the sway of the evil one. The world follows what the evil one does. You're free from that. Oh, you will know his temptations, yes. He walks about like a roaring lion, Peter will tell them later on in the epistle, and they are to be careful. But he doesn't have the thraldom over you that he once had. You now have a new master, even Christ. You are free, friends, from the fear of man. This is something that affects all fallen men, all by nature. We fear what others will say. We fear what others will do. Well, Christian, we must realize that as being free, we are not to fear man. You have no one else to lead you and to be governor over you but Christ. You are Christ's free men. And therefore, in matters concerning religion, in matters concerning the Christian faith, you are only to obey what the Word of God tells you to do. And no matter what man, however good or however godly he may be, however orthodox he may be, whatever he says that is not consistent with the Word of God, you are not obliged to obey that individual. You are free to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone has Lord over your conscience, and you are free. And you are not to submit to any man. It doesn't matter how good he may be. If it is contrary to the Word of God, if it is not found in the Word of God, then you are not bound to obey, because you are free from the fear of man. What a wonderful freedom you enjoy, purchased for you by the life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as with freedom, friends, there comes responsibilities. Because as he says here in our text, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness or sin, but as the servants of God. There seems a contradiction here. You're free? No. You're servants of God. You're the slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. Doulos. Slaves. You belong unto God. This would remind us, would it not, that there is no neutrality in this matter. Men and women, as they clamor for freedom, they want to be free from God. They want to be free from His laws. They want to be free from His people. They want to be free from His day. They want to be free from His worship. And they think that when they indulge in their own lifestyles, and as they say to themselves, we are free, what they are actually displaying, that they are entrapped and slaves to someone else. Because there is no neutrality here. We will either be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, or we will be servants of sin and the master of sin, the devil himself. And we will nothing more but serve our own sins and our own lusts and fancies. It's quite common for people today to think that, well, I'm not religious, and somehow that they are middle of the road, they're sitting on the fence. Nothing could be further from the truth. It's either with Christ and serving Him, or it's serving the devil. That's it. It's as stark and as bold and as clear as that. And therefore, friends, if we're free in Christ, we are to be the servants of God. And this has given us freedom, freedom to obey Him. We may go back to the fact that I said earlier, we're free from the law as a covenant of works. And I don't wish to retract one thing I said under that heading. But when we become servants of God, when we become servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are now free to obey the law. Once the law was a covenant of works whereby we might get righteousness, we are free from that. But now the law is our rule of life. And now, by the power of the Holy Spirit in us, as the servants of God, we delight in the law of God. And we don't find the commandments of God burdensome or irksome. Oh, how love I thy law, the psalmist says. And he's not just talking about an intellectual apprehension of the law. He's talking about living the law out in his life. And therefore, when we are servants of God, we are law-abiding servants of God. We delight in the law of God. It's not a burden to us. We want to follow the law. Our only problem we have with ourselves is that we don't obey it as much as we should. We notice that we fail on many occasions. Yet, we do have that love. And we do have that desire to truly act out as servants of God and to show this glorious freedom that we might see it in our lives and that others might notice that we have been with Jesus and that we serve another master. Therefore, we need to ask ourselves, do we know anything of this freedom? Do we know true freedom? Do we know Christian liberty? Do we know what it is to serve the Lord Jesus? Ask yourself this simple question. Even today, here we are as a section, as a part of the professing Christian church, and we find ourselves under the means of grace on the Lord's Day. How did we come to the house of God? In what manner did we come? Was it with eagerness? Was it with desire? Was it with a true intention to humble ourselves and to hear the word of God and to worship God and to give Him the praise and the adoration that's due unto His great name? Or did we come with a sense of duty? Did we come as a sense of habit, something we always do? Something that we've done from our childhood, our parents have brought us to this house, the house of God on the Lord's Day. Is it something we endure? For the Christian who's free, who's tasted that the Lord is good, he will delight in these things. They will be things that will encourage him. They will be things that will truly excite him or her. They will delight to be able to be under the means of grace and to hear the word of God as servants of God. You need to ask yourselves. You need to examine your own hearts and lives. But true freedom, friends, will manifest itself. True freedom will show that someone is no longer serving sinful lusts, but they are serving the living God. Albeit not perfectly, albeit with disappointments, but nevertheless, their bent, their desire will be to serve God from the heart. Amen. And may God be pleased to bless His word to us. Let us pray together.